around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here. We'd like to welcome you today to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday. I pray that your day has already been blessed and that God's grace has permeated your heart in a very, very personal way. You know, each day will become more tempestuous. Each day, if we're not careful, will become more distracting and more uncertain. As I said yesterday, it is hard to imagine how quickly, in 2 years, this nation has turned. I was a young man under the Carter administration. Began to get somewhat involved in politics in my late teens with Richard Nixon, having been classed 1H in high school with my draft card. And then after I graduated, I was immediately reclassified 1A, meaning they pulled my number. I would have been drafted immediately. But a few months after I got out of high school, Nixon stopped the war. So when you're young, you don't have a lot of interest in politics. But when you're thinking about being sent off to war, you become a little bit more sober and aware of the truth therein. So I remember a lot about some things because of the situation. But then I came back to the Lord in 78, and Gerald Ford was the president. And then Jimmy Carter was elected, and our nation got into great despair. But there was far more civility. There was not this stupidity of woke. You know, nobody was talking about waking up one morning, being a man and say, well, I'm a woman and vice versa. None of that stuff was going on. But it showed when people are not leaders, true leaders, they destroy a nation. I was stunned when I heard the other day that Jimmy Carter wants Joe Biden to eulogize him. I was shocked at that. Joe probably don't even remember who Jimmy Carter was. But yet Jimmy Carter wants him to eulogize him. But my point is, America went through a very tempestuous time in the early 80s. And then Reagan come in with two terms and the nation prospered and grew. And it shows you that the Word of God is true. The Word of God is absolutely true. Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And now being 68 years of age and having a better understanding of life and things therein, I look at what's going on and I'm so well aware of just how quickly things have changed. And the nominal person out there on the street does not realize the gravity of the hour. 78% of people today live paycheck to paycheck. What's going to happen when this thing becomes more tempestuous, more tumultuous? I'm hoping there's a cry, a plea, a call out to God. That's my heart's desire. I don't know that that will happen, because the more calloused people become, the harder it is for God to reach them. Don't ever become calloused when it is difficult for God to touch you. Stay tender. Let your heart be pliable. See, that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God keeps us pliable, where the Spirit of God can move in our lives direct our steps and keep us in the right path. Without that, man's nature is to get on the wrong path, away from God. I want to play an old song. Walt Mill does it. He does a great job on it. Love Lifted Me. But this also was a hymn, first published in 1912 by a gentleman by the name of James Rowe. James Rowe. And the music, the melody, was by an organist by the name of Howard E. Smith. So this one man wrote the hymn, Love Lifted Me, and Smith, Howard Smith, put the melody music to it. And a very powerful song, and a true, true song, again, having been written through the inspiration of an encounter with God, Love Lifted Me.
Yeah.
I'm so glad the love of God will lift anyone out of the miry clay and the horrible pit if they will just call upon the name of the Lord. Just call upon his name. He does the rest. He does the rest. Amen. We left off yesterday in verse 9, 2 Kings 23, verse 9. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. They were disqualified because they were so debased in what they had done relative to idolatry. But the blessing that we recognize in verse 9 is they were not forbidden to partake and eat of the unleavened bread, which meant they were able to be redeemed. They were disqualified in temple service. They couldn't work around the altar, but they were not disqualified from salvation. Verse 10 says, and he defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Molech was a pagan idol. Children, listen to me, children were placed in the arms of this idol. Fire was then built in what is called the bulbous, B-U-L-B-O-U-S, bulbous or belly. And the arms of the idol would become red hot. Some of these backslidden priests of this particular order would then beat the drums loud enough to drown out the screams of the dying children. It is hard to imagine anyone becoming this wicked and calloused to offer their children and the fiery arms of an idol god named Moloch. Tophet is derived from the Hebrew word toph, meaning a drum. Therefore, they beat the drums adamantly to drown out the cries of the dying children as they were being murdered, having been placed into the arms of Molech. You read this, you study this, you recognize the barbarity, the inhumanity, how inhumane it is for people to do such. Yet they did these evil, evil, evil things. I'll never forget when the New York State legislation passed the new abortion law that the baby could be born and you still kill the child lying there on the gurney. And how they all rejoiced in the halls of their Congress there in New York State. They were one of the first cities hit with COVID. And they lost so many people because of the governor, Cuomo, who the media lauded as some great, great leader. And it wouldn't be long till he would be defrocked, thrown out. The Bible says in Galatians 6 and 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We've all been watching the banks, SVB, Silicon Valley Bank, Credit Suisse, Republic. We are some of the most evil, vile, wicked, and dishonest people in the world. All of this paper, all of these paper transactions, now it's mainly digital. But when the Federal Reserve Bank began to allow banks to do what is better known as fractional reserve banking, you take in a dollar bill, you loan it out 10 times. That is so corrupt. Our legislators in both houses don't care about deficit spending. These people are absolute idiots. Idiots. You say, well, that's crude, that's harsh, you're ugly, Pastor Lankford, you shouldn't talk like that. This is the problem. We don't talk straightforward anymore. We hedge. We won't speak the truth, the unvarnished truth, the unmitigated, the pure, unadulterated truth. We won't speak that today because it's not popular. What they're doing is destroying this nation. 300 young people die a day in America over fentanyl. 300. As I said on the telecast some months ago, if a plane crashed every day in America for 30 days in a row, Congress would say, stop it. Shut it down. What is wrong? We've got to stop this. But because it's drugs, they could care less. Now they're coming in from the northern border. America is modern-day Babylon. It's almost irrefutable. Some years ago, it could have been questionable. But America sits on minty waters, Pacific and Atlantic Oceans on both sides, the Gulf of Mexico. If you've never Googled or read A.A. Allen's vision, read it, study it, and you'll see America will be judged. A.A. Allen, he's dead. He's going to be with the Lord. But he saw America being destroyed. I've preached and I have believed and I've taught. I believe America's demise will come in the fall of the year. I derive it that because it was the fall of the year when God allowed Babylon to be destroyed. It was the fall of the year when God allowed Israel to be destroyed. You say, how do you come up with that? Well, it's very simple, the Word of God. Jeremiah 8:20 says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. What follows harvest? The fall of the year. Revelation 18 verse 4 says, the fruits which thy soul hath lusted after are departed from thee. Excuse me, 8:14. I might have said 18:4. 18 verse 14. Chapter 18 verse 14. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things that were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. And the word fruits there in the Greek means at the close of the day, at the end of summer. You see, God gives direction, guidance, and you might say nuances concerning his word and concerning the judgment. And we know, history tells us, October the 12th, 539 B.C., King Darius came in under the sluice gate into Babylon and took Babylon down in one night. You'll find that in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And of course, Daniel preaches a fiery message to Belshazzar and tells him, you knew what happened to your granddad, how he lost his mind, how God took his mind, and he went about for 7 years, didn't know heads or tails, just like a dumb animal out in the wilderness. He said, though you knew that, you still continue to live like this. And that night, he was weighed in the balances, he was found wanting, and he was destroyed. He was destroyed. Because the 70 years of captivity had come to a close. God works in patterns. God works in cycles. Amos chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord God, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence, or in silence. There'll be such mourning. Instead of songs coming from the temple of God, worship, you're going to hear howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. And there shall be many dead bodies. Again, God is a God of pattern. And I believe America's demise, utter total demise, will be in the fall of the year. I gave a warning right prior to 9/11, 2001, because I was in 1998 when I began to see the pattern of God relative to the fall of the year. Flavius Josephus said the Noahic flood, Noahic, however you want to pronounce it, took place in the fall of the year. The fall of the year is a dangerous time. The stock market in 29 totally collapsed in the fall of the year. God is a God of pattern. He's a God of cycles. The feast days never change. They're the same. As I said, there may be a change periodically because every 2.7 years you have to add a leap month to the Hebrew calendar because it's on a lunar cycle. And so every 2.7 years you add the leap month, the Adar, to the Jewish calendar to keep it synchronous with the lunar cycle. So some years you'll see Easter in March, some years it's in April. Why? That's that 1 month adjustment. Same with Rosh Hashanah. Sometimes it's in September, sometimes it's in October. God is a God of pattern. And America is in a very tenuous state. Not only America, but the entire world. This is a global thing. I know we emphasize, we elaborate, we pontificate about America. But don't think for 1 minute when the missiles begin to fly that all of Europe and other nations will just be totally exempt. Some will suffer because they are of the spirit of Babylon, that whorish, idolatrous spirit. And God is just. God is just. You think God's going to punish America and let the rest of the world off the hook? This is why you want to be in Christ. As I said yesterday, we're going to exchange this temporal, in some sense, insignificant life for eternal life. Will you have eternity in Christ, or will you be lost for all eternity? Looking back at 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 11, and he, Josiah, took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering and of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Now there's a whole lot in that one verse. The kings of Judah, here in verse 11, speaks mostly, mainly, about Manasseh and Ammon. Ammon was Josiah's dad. Manasseh was his granddad. These two men were evil and wicked kings. So what we see here in verse 11 is that Josiah burns all the material objects that had been used in desecrating the temple of God through Israel's many idolatries. And again, it is leadership, Manasseh, Ammon, and then Josiah. And as I said weeks and weeks ago, you may have been raised in an environment that was not productive spiritually, that was for the most part unproductive. You may come from a home where there was alcohol abuse, verbal abuse, domestic violence, a host, a plethora of many other things, but God in your life can always make up the difference. Look at the difference that God, Elohim, made in the life of Josiah, because Josiah responded correctly to the word of God. He heard the word of God, and it convicted him immeasurably. I preach uncompromisingly because I desire that the word of God affects you in a positive manner. It reproves, it rebukes, it directs, it corrects, it instructs in righteousness. But you must hear the word of the Lord. We don't hear much Bible anymore in America. They were desecrating everything about the house of God, and so it is in America. We are desecrating God's house today with garbage. We are defiling the holy sanctuaries of God with our carnality, with our idolatry. We're allowing sin to have a place of residence. We are abandoning the word of God. You see, you may be going to a great Holy Ghost Spirit-filled church, but for every one of those, there's 100, if not 1,000, that are full of sin and wickedness and compromise and are embracing virtually anything. Josiah was doing a utter house cleaning, God's house. The personage, the animals, all the material objects that were used to desecrate the house of God, they were removed. These horses and chariots had been dedicated to the God of the sun. They had been dedicated at the entrance of the temple of the Lord. In other words, before you even got into the house of God, you witnessed heathenism, paganism, idolatry. These chariots and horses that were dedicated to the sun was a Persian practice. The Greeks and the Romans might have taken this idea from the Persians themselves, but nevertheless, such chariots and horses were used mainly in Israel for religious processions. But like everything else, it gets perverted. You remember how Christ is going to come? Riding a great white stallion, a great white horse. You see, the church that is backslidden tries to incorporate the things of God, but in an idolatrous way, a wicked way, a carnal way, a sensual, devilish, worldly wisdom way, not God's way. The newsletters I've been writing for the last 4 or 5 months about revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God's people have engulfed, embraced wicked ways. We embrace wickedness. We tolerate wickedness. Oh, don't say anything. We don't want to offend nobody. Be careful. You might misgender someone and use the wrong pronoun. Oh, give me a break. What in the world are we talking about? When are we going to get back to God's word? Just like a funeral procession, Israel desecrated everything that was holy unto the Lord. There was nothing that they did not tamper with. You see, that's why I use the analogy, sin is a cancer. The word cancer means any evil condition that spreads destructively. Then when you add the word malignancy, and that word means tends to produce death. So when you hear the word or the phrase, they have malignant cancer, it is malignant, you know what that means, that they're probably going to die. How far will the churches in America go and desecrating so many things that the Word of God deems holy and sanctified? They are even debasing, they're desecrating even marriage. Little children, churches say it's okay to abort babies, to murder them. That's a parent's heritage, children. The reward of the Lord is the fruit of the womb. Children are a heritage. Do we desecrate, we defile, we murder, we maim what God says is blessed from Him, given favor, immeasurable favor, and to be our heritage? And we treat it like that. This is the asininity that has pervaded the modern church. Psalms 127, verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Every man and woman that's able to conceive and have children, that is a reward from the Lord. And that is your heritage, your progeny. Yet there are those who murder them. You're going to see men like myself and others who preach against homosexuality and preach against abortion. You will see us maligned and attacked as never before. because it is wrong. And we have sat in the counsel of the Lord, and we realize there is sin in the camp, and sin is devouring, consuming like a wildfire, everything that it touches. The modern church is no different than the world right now. People live like hell, drink, they swear, they curse, they commit fornication, they commit adultery, acts of sodomy, same-sex marriage, and yet they deem themselves as vessels of honor and say they are presentable unto the Lord God of Abraham. Second Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Are you a vessel of honor that is meet, worthy of the master's use? I heard a professing Christian the other day. They were sentenced to 4 months in prison concerning the January the 6th committee hearings. They were using the F word. You say that's legalism. That's okay to talk like that. See, that's where deception comes in. That's where people believe lies and will be damned because they don't believe the truth. We are a peculiar people. We are a chosen generation. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, and we should be praising and worshiping and lauding and glorifying his holy name with clean hands and a pure heart. But when you preach against sin and you preach about living a godly, consecrated life unto the Lord, listen, God has not changed. I had a dear brother, Cliff Tooley, out of Mississippi, sent me a magazine of William Branham back in 1968. I'm reading it. You can sense the Holy Ghost conviction in reading this magazine that was printed in the 60s, nearly 50 years about 50 years old. And he made a statement in one of the articles, and it struck me powerfully, how that when any time there's a revelation, there's a new truth that is revealed, it is revealed on the outside of the church because the church won't have it. That's what happened to Martin Luther. See, Martin Luther says, whoa, 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 whoa. I don't need to go to a priest anymore, confess my sins. I'm justified through faith by the finished work of Christ on the cross. So I'm redeemed by what he did, not confessing to men. So he got excommunicated. He got thrown out or came out of his own will. My point is, the revelation, as William Branham said, the revelation did not begin in the church. It began in the outside of the church, on the outside, because the inside won't accept it. Such as in 1994 when I came off a 40-day fast. God showed me clearly the pre-tribulation rapture is fallacy. You know where I am now? I'm on the outside of the church. Now, that was by my choosing, though they sought to destroy me at the appropriate time on God's terms and my terms together. We surrendered the credentials back to the denomination. But when I read what Branham said, it spoke volumes to my heart, because the modern church is a machine. And you can't tamper with the gears. You can't tamper with the structure. So God has to bring revelation to men and women who are willing to obey God. But for the most part, they're on the outside, because the inside won't accept it. They won't embrace it. You know why? They're too worried about the organization. They're too worried about the denomination. So when God raises up someone, then you destroy them. God brought his son to Israel, and they had him crucified. God sent his son to the inside, the nation of Israel, and they crucified him. And the gospel began to go outside of the Jewish people whom God had first chosen and ordained and made covenant with. And for a better lack of terms, they blew it. And then Paul went out to the Gentiles. This was the other sheep that Jesus said to his disciples, "I have sheep that you know not of." They didn't understand that when he said it. But he knew he was going to graft Gentiles in and save us by the same precious blood that was shed at Calvary. They didn't grasp that. As I said months ago, they grappled because they couldn't understand. They're looking for a king, and here came a servant. They're looking for a king, and here came a servant, a lowly servant, who was obedient, even unto the death of the cross. That was not what they were looking for. That's not what they were desiring. Even the disciples, right prior to Christ's ascension, in Acts chapter 1, they said, "When will you restore the kingdom back unto Israel?" See, they understand some things. Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Get your mind off of this kingdom stuff. We have kingdom theology right now. We have replacement theology right now. We have a lot of error in the body of Christ right now. Kingdom now? You're never going to have a kingdom till you have a king. When Jesus comes, he then will remove all that offends in the kingdom. You're not going to get this thing ready for Christ. Christ is going to get it ready for us. That's why he comes riding a great white stallion and will rule with a rod of iron. Why a rod of iron? Because he says, "Hey, buddy, I am in control now. I came as a lowly, humble, contrite servant and obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But when I return, I'm coming as King of kings and Lord of lords, and I will rule with a rod of iron." Vast difference, 180-degree difference. And replacement theology? How do people read the Word of God? How do they read the Bible and then can embrace such fallacy, such heresy, that the church has replaced Israel? Listen to this. Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and 36. "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. So if you can do away with the sun, you can do away with the moon, you can do away with the stars, you can somehow in your own finite power control the sea and the waves, if these ordinances depart, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. See, that's not going to happen, is it? We have a thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. If we understand it correctly, and I believe we do, listen to this, Jeremiah 33, beginning at verse 19. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, If ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Here again, God is addressing the eternal existence of Israel. I don't know what's hard to understand about that personally, but obviously a lot of people don't get it. They just don't get it. You know, these so-called whiz kids, these geniuses that feel so qualified to preach and teach the word of God and castigate, impinge Israel, Jewish people. And you got your Bible, ma'am. You got your Bible, sir, from Jews. Now, I know some of you don't like that. Some of you hate it and have contempt and disdain and disrespect for me when I share these scriptures, especially John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews. Oh, I could call the names. What happens? I'll tell you what happens. They quit spending time at the master's table. And heresy and fallacy and mendacious, fallacious teachings get into their little brains. And somehow they think they're smarter than God. My, my, my. You know, Job, bless his heart, he said, if I could just get an audience with God, I'll tell you one thing. He said, God will understand my plea. He'll understand my plight. Well, if I just get that audience, hey, buddy, I'll show him. He'll understand. He will make a way to understand because he's God. And I know I'm right. So when I get an audience with him, I'm going to talk to him. And he'll understand exactly where I stand. That's the humanity in all of us. Job chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understandings. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it broke forth as if it had issued out of the womb? He goes through this litany of questions to Job. And then Job has a revelation. He said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. That's Job chapter 40, verses 3, 4, and 5. You see, we all at times feel qualified to talk to God. And we should talk to God. But like all men, we're flawed. And when we talk from God's perspective, nonsensical, or sensical, I should say. Crazy, let me say it that way. We issue crazy statements. And then God talks to Job and asks him of several questions, an inquiry. Where were you? Job said, I think I've said too much, and he put his hand over his mouth. The patience, the long-suffering of God is truly immeasurable with humanity. As flawed as we are, he loved us. Jesus took on the form of a man, the form of a lowly servant. He died, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And yet man, in his fragility, in his humanity, feels qualified to question God. I've come to understand the only thing God is going to do in my life and in your life is that which is right. Now, that may not make your flesh happy, but God's going to do what's right. In Romans 8, 28, when Paul said, all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I realized years ago, I have no purpose in life except it be for the Lord. My life is but a vapor, and so is yours. It's a joy to serve the Lord. It's a joy to preach the word. Oh, it's difficult at times. It's arduous. It's laborious. I would be derelict if I said anything different. There are times I think about giving it up, retiring, and just say, quit ministering, radio, television, just live for the Lord and finish out your days. But like Jeremiah, he said his word was like fire shut up in my bones. I wasn't going to say anything anymore, he said, but his word was burning so indelibly in my heart, I had to keep on speaking. You know, we all need rest. We all need time to recuperate. But at the end of the day, you got to finish, and I've got to finish this race, and God wants us to finish with joy. Don't get distracted with the fluff and stuff, the Skittles, the cotton candy, the Little Debbie cakes, the peanuts, the popcorn. Don't get distracted with all of that junk. Fall in love with Jesus. Be like Josiah. See the wrongs and say, I'm going to do my best to correct them or fix them. See the wrong in my own heart, Lord, fix me. Whatever's wrong in my heart, Lord, straighten me out. Make me right. And God's word does that if we submit to it. If, a big word there, if we submit to the Lord, then he'll work everything out in our lives. Tragically and sadly, some of us have created some of our greatest difficulties, some of our greatest deficiencies in our own lives. We did it. God tried to stop it. God tried to hinder it. But God will not make you serve him. God will not make you follow him. I look over my life. I'm so grateful, so thankful that the Holy Ghost kept hammering me and hammering me till God got a hold of me. A lot of people have damaged their lives, and sadly, some of the things they've done are irreparable. They cannot be fixed. They cannot be repaired. That's just the way it is. But you know what? That's no cause. That's no reason to lose hope. There's another day coming. There's another world coming. And if you'll just persevere and fight the good fight of faith, lay hold to eternal life, and don't look back, don't give up, keep on pressing in. One day this life that we know, it will be over with. Whether by the grave or by the second coming of Christ, we're going into another world. And I want to encourage you to go into the world wherein Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and will rule from Jerusalem. God bless you. Thank you so much for your love. And I thank every one of you who support this ministry. We don't ask for money ever. We just trust God. And I pray the voice of evangelism ministers to you and encourages you and helps you along your pilgrimage. God bless you. Have a great week. I'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.